Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for this time that you set aside just for us. And I'm just so grateful that I get to share your word with my friends, my sisters and brothers in Christ. And Father, just to see an example of how loving you are, how caring you are, how sharing you are, and to experience that on a daily basis. So I pray the same thing for my sisters, my brothers. I pray that we can all let go of the cares of the day and focus on what you have for us here and now. So I pray that, as always, that your word will be rightly divided, Father, and that ears, hearts, and eyes will be open to receive what you have for us today. So may you receive the glory of all that we do and say throughout this time and forevermore. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you to open your Bible and your apps to Ezekiel chapter 23. Ezekiel chapter 23, verse 1, and we'll just go from there. I titled this, "And You Shall Pay for Your Idolatrous Sins." And I just want to set this up, just to give you a few things that I've been able to learn while studying in this book. And it's God's patience. God is relentless, and I'm just so thankful for that, because even the song that we played at the beginning, I question that, because there's a couple songs that we're all familiar with. One of them is that song. Did Richard decide to follow Jesus? Did you decide to follow Jesus? And we say that, but I have to ask you, is that really how it went? What happened when Richard was, you know, he's the second person beyond Paul who was the chiefest of sinners. And then one day, it was a process. The Lord says, "Okay, son, it's time to come back to what you know. It's time to return to your first love." And then I started to question, was it my decision? Because not only could I not, I didn't want to, because I was enjoying life as it was. I was having fun. I was somewhere between the age of 19 and 26. And it was great. And then something happened. He just took my heart and reshaped it, remolded it. And now here we are. I'm sitting in front of a bunch of friends and talking about his word. And I really never imagined that. The second song, and then we'll move on, is "All to Jesus I Surrender." How many of us can say that with a pure heart? Can you say that you've surrendered all? And again, I'm not going to judge anyone, but I know with me, even today, as I stand here before you guys, I haven't surrendered all. And well, brother, you're a sinner saved by grace, so there's not going to be any perfection on this side. But I know that he's caused me to sin less, but I don't know if I could be sinless, because this is what we were born with, a sin nature. And there are just some things that are inherent, some things that go along with that. So the reason I'm bringing this up is because when I think about how the Lord just keeps on working on us, in the earlier chapters of Ezekiel, he was reaching out to the people, the nation, because of idolatry and whatever else. This nation was teaching Sodom and Gomorrah how to do things. This nation, these people were teaching Sodom and Gomorrah new tricks. And you say, well, Sodom and Gomorrah was, you know, the king of idolatry. And that's how they were recognized. But in Ezekiel, it teaches us that there were people who were showing them things that they didn't even know about. So what the Lord did, he had Ezekiel use symbolism. Okay, Ezekiel, I want them to know that their nation is going to be torn apart. So the Lord had Ezekiel carve an image of the nation on a tablet, and then he broke it in front of the people. Okay, maybe they'll listen. They didn't. Okay, I'll have Ezekiel warn them that there's going to be famine in the land. I'll have Ezekiel tell them that I'm going to take away their food. They were concerned about that, but this idolatry still ran rampant. Okay, I'll get their attention. I'll have Ezekiel tell them that they're going to have to cook their food over human waste. Human waste is going to be the fuel that they're going to use for cooking their food. Maybe that'll get their attention. It did not. So now Jesus has, he's using his word to encourage the people to turn, to repent. He's using symbology to get people to return and repent, not working. So now he's got Ezekiel speaking in parables. Okay, give them something that they know, and that's what a parable is, something that you know about, and so you can relate to it. So now he's got Ezekiel speaking in parables, and he did that in Ezekiel 22, and now in 23, we're going to see something that's totally different, where he's going to call two nations harlots, two nations, and we're familiar with the names, and we're familiar with those the people in general. But this is what he's dealing with in Ezekiel chapter 23. Although Ezekiel was giving the people another strange parable, they found them very strange, and he knew it was difficult for them to understand. He was doing what God had asked him to do. He was always obedient and faithful to God. So no matter what task the Lord gave Ezekiel, he was all about it. He just dug right in and followed through. He didn't hesitate. He didn't say, well, Lord, this doesn't make sense. Ezekiel was very obedient, and that's what he wants from us. And he keeps warning us as a nation about these things that are just out of control. Money has become even more of an idol than it was in the past, if you can believe that. There's all these things that are going on in the very highest seats of the land. There are people, that men and women, that are unfaithful to their position. They're unfaithful to the people that they represent. And they're unfaithful to our country. And so the Lord is trying to get their attention. And I have to say this to you guys. It's not here, but this is not woe is me, but I was criticized because there were some members of the body when I taught a few weeks ago. They were saying, why are you going back? Why are you tying what happened then into what happened now? The things that happened then was for then and for that nation, for those people. You need to move on. You need to move ahead. And that's what I try and do. But then again, the criticism would be, now you're becoming more political. So what I've learned is, that song was an example of where my heart is tonight. I have decided to follow Jesus. There's no turning back. No turning back. Though none will follow, still, though none will, see, I forgot already. Whatever. If you don't want to go, I'm going without you. That's basically, you know, paraphrase it. And that's where I am right now. And I'm not just saying just to sound boastful. But the fact is, I've made a commitment because I can see the things that are falling apart around us. And Richard can't be the savior of the nation, but he can spread the gospel every chance he gets. And just like the 12 made a difference and 70 made a difference, the remnants that the Lord has out there made a difference. That's my attitude now. It wasn't always that way, but though none go with me, still I will follow. And so that's where I am now. And tonight, I pray that some of that comes through. Ezekiel chapter 23, verse 1. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother. They committed harlotry in Egypt. They committed harlotry in their youth. Their breasts were then in their embrace. Their virgin bosom was then pressed. And God gave Ezekiel this message, and it's got to be very difficult to deliver this message to the people because they're not going to understand. Just like with David, when the prophet came to him, he was telling him about his relationship with Bathsheba. And he didn't get it right away because he thought, okay, who's he talking about? And then he came to realization, oh, wait a minute, he's talking about me. And that's why it's so difficult to deliver this. And one of the verse that you've heard, that we've heard, a prophet is without honor in his own home. Brother, you're no different from us. You used to do the same thing, and we used to hang out together, but now you really changed. And it's a slam coming from a friend like Job, like Job's friends. But again, this is what we have to deal with. These two sisters were no longer virgins, but had become harlots. Their names, Oholah and her elder, with the elder and Oholibah, her sister, they were the Lord's, and they bore sons and daughters. As for their names, Samaria is Oholah, and Jerusalem is Oholibah. This chapter describes the spiritual infidelity of Israel and Judah, pictured here as two sisters. It shows us the gravity of sin in Judah. One mother refers to the United Kingdom, while two women refers to the divided kingdom. Oholah meaning her own tabernacle, as she had her separate dwelling place apart from the temple, represents Samaria. In the northern kingdom, Jeroboam had set up worship which God rejected. Why did he reject it? Because this worship, every part of their service, every part of their worship to God was based on idolatry. Everything was idols. Everything. They represented the Lord in ways that didn't edify him at all. And that's, even today, that's one of the things that we contend with. And we have to be concerned about allowing it to go on. One of the other things that I don't want to leave out is during this period when the Lord says, okay, I'm going to bring in these 70 men and we're going to either stop or minimize this idolatry. So he brought in the priests and the high priests, and he put them in positions of, okay, let's do our best to get rid of this. As it turned out, the priests and the high priests set up their own den of iniquity. So where does he go from here? So, okay, I want the people that are sitting here tonight to go out into Penfield and minister to the folks, to teach them the word of God, to encourage them to righteousness. And we go out and we fall into the same sin that they are. That would be akin to something like that. And you say, no, that would never happen to me. I'm not going to go to a den of iniquity if I proclaim to know God. You may say that. And you may believe that. But just by the grace of God, you are no different than that worst sinner that's out there. And again, Romans 8, there's no condemnation, but we have to be concerned about being about our Father's business. We have to be serious, because if we take it as a joke or take it lightly, the world is going to see us as hypocrites. And some do, and there's nothing you can change about that. They're going to perceive you as that, and then that's what you are in their eyes. But we have to be serious about this. Are you serious? Have you decided to follow Jesus? You say no turning back, but there's so many. Apostasy today is at an all-time high. I hear about some things that are going on in other churches, and I see, without judging, I can see some of their motives. The idea is to put butts in the seats. More seats that are occupied, more filthy lucre that we can generate. And that's their primary concern. And they're doing some things that I could talk about from here, but I don't want to insult anybody. All kinds of things that are going on in the church, a so-called church, forgetting that building is not the church. We are the church. And sometimes we forget that because we see things that are happening out there that we just don't agree with. Now, we got to be careful that we don't just accept it. Can't we all just get along? Can't we just all be inclusive? Can't we all just worship one God? I caution you and you and you that be careful when you hear that. Ask a question. Ask one question. Who is your God? And you will realize that you're not talking about the same God. When that person says God, what are they worshiping? Who are they worshiping? And we have to be, don't accept it. Don't assume. Assume's a bad word. Don't assume anything. Ask questions. Who is this God that you serve? Who is this God that you worship? And then you want to bring in the common denominator. Use the word Jesus. And if you're not on the same wavelength, that's going to be a word of separation right away. Is your God Jesus? Well, no, not really. There's a lot of ways to get to God. There's a lot of gods. A lot of people believe in different things. We have to be bold enough to inject that common denominator. And don't stop at that. There's some religious systems, and I've said this before, and I'm probably going to say it every time. There's some religious systems that know the name Jesus. Who is Jesus? He's a good person, a good man, good teacher. Is he a prophet? I don't think so. Is he deity? No, definitely not. Right away, you've got an area of separation. So ask those questions. Don't be afraid. You got nothing to lose, because it's just going to clear the air about who you're talking about now. Make sure it's the one Jesus that we know, that we serve, and not assuming that, I thought we were talking the same language, and then you find out that you're not. So now you spent that time talking about two different things. They were talking apples, you were talking oranges. You don't want that. So don't be afraid. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Verse 5. Ohola played the harlot, even though she was mine, she was the Lord. And she lusted for her lovers, the neighboring Assyrians. And these people, they were just, from an idolatry standpoint, from a harlotry standpoint, these people are bad news. Verse 6, who were rooted in clothed in purple, captains and rulers, all of them desirable young men, horsemen riding on horses. Thus she committed her harlotry with them, all of them choice men of Assyria, and with all for whom she lusted, with all their idols, she defiled herself. She has never given up her harlotry, brought from Egypt, for in her youth they had lain with her, pressed her virgin bosom, and poured out their immorality upon her. These nations were affected by what was going on in Egypt, and once they were brought out of Egypt, they brought it with them. They brought this harlotry, they brought this idolatry with them. And again, the scripture warns us to don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the power of your mind. And all that really means in human terms is don't let the world influence you to go their way. They will. Not me, brother, because I'm really grounded. I'm really strong in the Lord. I'm really tied to the rock, so I'm immovable. That's not realistic, friends. And I want to put it in a positive way and encourage you to stand for what you believe in, but knowing that you have a tendency. And one thing that I say, and this concerns me, and I believe some of you, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. And we're all prone to that. No matter how good God has been to us, we can turn away because the world can make it seem like they're offering us something better. Faster, bigger, shinier, more expensive, or whatever the case may be, and they can entice us with these things. And because of our sin nature, we can be brought into that, even if we're not careful. Verse 10, they uncovered her nakedness, took away her sons and daughters, and slew her with the sword. She became a byword among women, for they had executed judgment on her. And these two sisters, they bought into the lifestyle in Egypt to the point where they didn't really want to get away from it, even though they were slaves to their idolatry, slaves to their lust, slave to all the things that they thought were better for them. They were slaves. and they were used as bywords. They became a byword among women. And the northern king of Israel was a harlot in a spiritual sense by seeking fulfillment and security with idolatrous, young, wealthy, attractive Assyria. Assyria turned her on, conquered her, and deported Israel. And that's what we have to be careful with, that we don't get caught into that. And you'll notice the adjective that they use, idolatrous, young, wealthy, attractive. And those three things, if we can think of lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life, all of those fall right into that. And when you look at our country, our nation, and when you think about the things that we're drawn to, they fall along these lines. We put a lot of emphasis on youth. We put a great deal of emphasis on wealth. And we just tend to follow attractiveness. That's why we have these so-called movie stars and sports guy people, and how we just tend to follow them. And American Idol, indeed, because some of us, not necessarily people in this room, but how we view these people as idols. And there's a danger to that, because at some point, they're going to let you down. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. They're going to let you down, because even in the highest seat in the land, where we put our trust and our faith in these people, and then they do something that is just completely off base. And there was one time when they were able to excuse it, but there's no excuse for the behavior that we get to witness in the high seat in the land today. And I'm speaking concerning an area that I'm not that familiar with. So I trust that most of you are, maybe all of you. I don't get to see this. I don't get to hear this on purpose. And somehow, I still exist. But don't you know what's going on in the news? No, I don't. Don't you hear what Joe Schmo is doing? No, I don't. Didn't you hear about him and her having an affair? No, I don't. But somehow, I get through the day. I even sleep at night most of the time. But these are the kind of things that we have to be concerned about. Verse 12, she lusted for the neighboring Assyrians, captains and rulers, clothed more gorgeously, horsemen riding on horses, all of them desirable young men. That's where the emphasis is placed, because now they want youth. They want attractiveness. They want wealth. And these are the things that they're going to follow. Again, you can say, well, that was a long time ago. Things are different now. Are they? Are they really different now, or same old, same old? In Isaiah 7, 13 through 17, then he said, "Hear now, O house of David, it is a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel." He's giving us a better way, a better choice. Verse 15, "Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good." Do we know? Are we learning to refuse the evil and choose the good? There's death and life. Choose life. "For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dwell would be forsaken by both her kings." And that's what's happening here. Before the child can learn what's evil and what's good, we don't give them a chance to learn. So we instill in them what we think, because we see evil as good and good as evil. And that's what we're doing. So as the child doesn't get a chance to learn that, we teach them that as an earlier age. And some of us who know what I'm talking about can witness that as well. Certain districts that put information, literature in front of our young people in the lowest grades. Why? How does that benefit us at all? When our kindergartners are able to go to libraries, and take home pornography. And what's even, okay. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house, days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. And again, we're seeing these things played out over and over and over again. And Jesus is trying to reach them. He's trying to reach us. And we're not hearing it. We're not seeing it. The scales of our eyes and our ears are waxed. And our hearts are becoming waxed to what's right, what's good. And we're just accepting whatever the world throws at us. We can't afford to do that. Verse 13, then I saw that she was defiled. Both took the same way. Both sisters took the same way. But she increased her harlotry. She looked at men portrayed on the wall, images of Chaldeans portrayed in vermilion. Now, two things. One of the things that was really evident when these priests and high priests were busted is the drawings on the wall. Basically, it was pornography. And there's another thing that's common is this word, last word in verse 14 is vermilion. This word vermilion is derived from the Hebrew word shasar, which means a reddish or piercing red ochre color. Vermilion is one of the least mentioned colors found in Scripture. Whenever it was mentioned in Scripture, it was usually associated with idolatry. That beauty, that attractiveness, there was this red ochreish color, and it just really stood out. It just made the images pop. And that was a primary color that was used for these drawings that they made. So, again, the symbology of color. And, again, you would look at it, whenever it's mentioned in Scripture, it usually associated with idolatry. Although it was a lot of idolatry, they didn't go to that point. But this is just another thing that the nations were teaching Sodom and Gomorrah. They taught them, okay, well, don't use blue. Use this color red because it really makes it stand out. And that was the idea of vermilion. 15, girded with belts around their waists, flowing turbans on their heads, all of them looking like captains in the manner of the Babylonians of Chaldea, the land of their nativity. 16, as soon as her eyes saw them, she lusted for them and sent messengers to them in Chaldea. Judah was drawn to portraits of the Babylonian men done in brilliant colors, lusting for the Chaldean lifestyle. Social and political alliances led to the spiritual defection. Anything new under the sun, my friends? Social and political alliances led to the spiritual defection back then. Still going on. 17, then the Babylonians came to her into the bed of love, and they defiled her with their immorality. She was defiled by them and alienated herself from them. And this description portrays spiritual unfaithfulness in a graphic manner. So it showed that she defiled herself. She allowed their morality to penetrate her heart. She was defiled by them, and she alienated herself from them. And she tried. She got to the point where it was just too much. The lust was not decreasing, but increasing. So her lust for them was growing and growing and growing. And she saw it was out of control, so she tried to back away. And I won't say too little too late. The Lord has told us that we've always got a future and a hope. And I pray that you and I would understand what that really means. Well, the step two, I've gone so far now, I don't think there's any way that I could, that the Lord would bless me now. And no, that's not the God that we serve. Always be mindful of the things that he says. I will never leave you nor forsake you, no matter what. Even though we define what is good and what's bad, the Lord knows what's best. And he's going to honor those who honor him. So don't allow these things, yourself to feel like you've gone too far. Now there's no way you can go back or you can turn to the Lord. There always is. this unfaithfulness in this graphic, verse 30 in this chapter addresses this by saying, I will do these things to you because you have gone as a harlot after the Gentiles, because you have become defiled by their idols. And it says, I will do these things to you because you have gone as a harlot. And he will bring you back. He will bring us back. And as I started out earlier in my life, you know, just going, I was not quite the chief of sinners, but I was not edifying the Lord in my lifestyle. But he brought me. He brought me back so I would get a chance to witness to you guys, to be able to fellowship with you guys and learn from you as well. 18, she revealed her harlotry and covered her nakedness. Then I alienated myself from her as I had alienated myself from her sister. So one sister, in this opinion, from Ezekiel, was worse than the other. Yet she multiplied her harlotry in calling to remembrance the days of her youth when she had played the harlot in the land of Egypt. So she went back to the day, these harlots, these nations went back to the days in Egypt and how Egypt had had this influence on them. Even though they were enslaved, it didn't seem so bad until they got out. And there were some who wanted to go back to Egypt. Judah renewed her old sins from the days of Egypt, returned to her first degradation. Even though she had gone through this when she was a youth, now that the Lord was able to bring her away from it, she couldn't resist. Just like the sins that you and I are holding on to today. What area of sin is bogging you down even now as we sit here tonight? And again, that's an obvious rhetorical question, but we all have something that we're holding on to that does not make our lives better. We're holding on to some things that are going to, are already destroying us. We're holding on to some things. We're holding on to relationships even that are detrimental to our very lives. We're holding on to some things that we are justifying as heirlooms from mom and dad. We're justifying because I've been in a relationship this long, I can't get out of it right now. I can't let go. Nonsense. Nonsense. God does not want us to get bogged down in the things of the past. If it doesn't edify him, let it go. Regardless. Well, I've got too much time invested in this to stop it now. Nonsense. There's life ahead. And if you're just hanging there with somebody who's not in your best interest, move on. Move on, folks. You deserve better than that. Regardless of who it is or what it is. And it could be, there's nothing that I can eliminate from when we talk about idolatry. There's nothing that I can think of that he's not referring to. And I really like to say this because we only think of certain things, but it can be anything and anyone that could hinder your relationship with God. Anything or anyone. And there's nothing. Well, what about, the answer is yes, that too. Because he will have no other God before him. The God that we serve will have no other God before him. So if you're making this a priority over your relationship, let it go. Let it go. Is it easy? No, it's not. Is it necessary? Absolutely. Move on. There's life ahead. Don't allow yourself to be bogged down by things that you've been bogged down with for years. Guilty. I'm guilty. And there are things that he's taken away and he hasn't stopped. I'm just going to keep putting something in and taking something out until you lean towards righteous. And he's doing it. And that's why I can say for a fact, there is absolutely nothing that's not inclusive in that list of things that he will do that with. Judah renewed her old sins from the days of Israel, returned to her first degradation. Verse 20, for she lusted for her paramours, whose flesh is like the flesh of donkeys, and whose issue is like the issue of horses. Thus you call to remembrance the lewdness of your youth, when the Egyptians press your bosom because of your youthful breasts. The focus is Judah's, which is the southern kingdom in this context, craving for Babylonian idolatry that alienated her from God. What's alienating you from God? What is in the way? What is standing in the way of you just committing yourself to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? What's in the way? Ask yourself, examine, do a self-examination. Lord, if there's any wicked ways in me, point them out. And he's doing that. But there's this thing called free will. And he will allow us to keep going down that broad path. He will. Why doesn't he just stop me? He knows this isn't good. Because he created humankind that he wanted to give a choice. And one of those choices come along with, do I choose to love you? If he makes us like robots and force us to love him, is that really love? It's not, friends. It's not. So he's calling us to do the right thing. He's calling us again to be about our Father's business. The focus is Judah's southern kingdom craving for Babylonian idolatry that alienated her from God. Again, what's alienating you from God? Judah learned nothing from Israel's punishment. We can see what's happening in other countries. We can see what's happening in other nations. Are we learning? Are we learning anything? And as we sit back and watch the world implode, well, that'll never happen to us in the good old U.S. of A. Not true. Not true. And we see people crawling as they're being murdered. I won't even say martyred, murdered. That'll never happen here because they've got our back. I'm going to bring the question to you. Who's they? Who do you put your trust in? Again, this is not a judgmental thing, but we have to be concerned about who we put our faith in. They've got us covered. They've got our back. They're protecting us. Now, everybody in this room remembers when that question came up concerning 9/11. How did that happen? Didn't they see this coming? Couldn't they have protected us better? Again, who's they? There's only one that we can rely on. One. Verse 22, therefore, Oholibah, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will stir up your lovers against you from whom you have alienated yourself, and I will bring them against you from every side. And he will do that. The things that we're holding on to that don't edify him, he will bring consequences from every side. Well, this is not good for me, but I'm going to hold on anyway. That's sin. Every sin has consequences. Every one of them. You're holding on to something you shouldn't hold on to, let it go. Every sin. Again, at the risk of sounding morbid, it also said that all sin leads to death. All. So you may not, don't necessarily think in terms of physical death, think in terms of spiritual death. How are you living? Are you at peace with the situation, the thing that you're holding on to? Are you at peace with that now? Are you at peace with someone dictating your life, your lifestyle outside of you? Are you at peace with that? You got to ask yourself, am I okay? What does it mean to be at peace? What does it mean to keep the peace? One of the things I like to say, whose peace are you keeping? Are you at peace with it? Well, no, but. No, this is a yes or no answer. There's no yeah, but. If you're not at peace, then I need to let go. Let God. Verse 23, the Babylonians, all the Chaldean, Pico, Shoah, Koah, all the Assyrians with them, all of them desirable young men, governors and rulers, captains and men of renown, all of them riding on horses. All of these things, all of these that names that are mentioned here, it's all about the high life. It's all about the thing that I mentioned before, youth, attractiveness, wealth. That's what this is all about. 24, and they shall come against you with chariots, wagons, and war horses, with a horde of people. They shall array against you buckler, shield, and helmet all around. I will delegate judgment to them, and they shall judge you according to their judgments. So I'm going to let the people that you're idolizing be your judge. Now here's a problem. The people that we're idolizing, we are putting them on a pedestal because of their youth, their wealth, their attractiveness, their energy. When they judge you, keep in mind, they're the judge. So now who are you? You don't have these things. So if we're judging you, you're not good enough for us because we've got it all and you've got buckus. So they're going to destroy you. And that's what the Lord is doing. He's putting them in a position where you are going to be judged by the people that you've elevated. You're on the wrong side. 25, I will set my jealousy against you. He's a jealous God. Keep that in mind. And they shall deal furiously with you. They shall remove your nose and your ears. And this is not symbolic. They remove your nose and your ears, and your remnant shall fall by the sword. They shall take your sons and your daughters, and your remnant shall be devoured by fire. Now, brother, is this symbolic? No, it's not. Atrocities by Babylonians would include facial dismemberment. That was ancient punishment for an adulteress. This punishment was practiced in Egypt, Chaldea, and elsewhere. If you are a harlot, how many are going to be attracted to a person, a woman, with no nose? How many are going to be attracted to a woman with no ears? So that's what the Lord caused them to do. He dismembered them so that attractiveness wouldn't be there. All of a sudden, that beauty that they were drawn to is no longer there. So now what's attracting you? You're in a relationship with a person who treats you badly. Why are you holding on? So what I'm going to do, I'm going to make that person, I'm going to make you less attracted to that person. That's what the Lord will do. It's not necessarily cutting off your ears and your nose, but he will create things in you that are not so attractive anymore. He will create things in that person that are not so attractive anymore. He will do that, and that's what he resorted to here by doing these things. 26, they shall also strip you of your clothes and take away your beautiful jewelry. These things that were attractive. The men were attracted to her clothing. The men were attracted to her jewelry. He's taken that away or has taken that away. And now, what's the draw? What's pulling you in now? No ears, no nose, no clothes, no jewelry. These are the things that got your attention before, but now they've been taken away. Thus I will make you cease your lewdness and your harlotry brought from the land of Egypt, so that you will not lift your eyes to them, nor remember Egypt anymore. I want to erase these things from your mind. I want to erase the things that you thought were great. I want to erase the things that you thought were fun. I want to take away the things that you thought were profitable. I want to take away the fact that you thought if you had money, there was nothing else to be concerned about. Life would be sweet if I just had enough, if I had $1 million. And he has shown us that that's not it. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter what it is. You can see that person that has, maybe in our heyday, you know, someone who had a lot of money, so we were attracted to them for that reason. But as we got to know them, whoa, wait a minute, maybe that's not all there is. This person can take me out to dinner, they can buy me beautiful things, but they don't respect me as a person. So why am I hanging on? Why am I still investing in that relationship? Why am I still investing in all the things that can be given to me? Because you think that's what you want. And you're not going to think differently until you are exposed to something better. When he exposes you to something better, then your eyes are going to be open. Verse 28, for thus says the Lord God, surely I will deliver you into the hand of those you hate, into the hand of those from whom you alienated yourself. I will deliver you into their hands, those you hate. That doesn't sound like a loving God now, does it? But God is, he knows what's best, and we have to trust him. Don't be afraid to let go and let God. Don't be afraid to be introduced to something better, something different. Don't hold on to things that we know are not good for us. 29, they will deal hatefully with you, take away all you have worked for, and leave you naked and bare. And that's what they do with these harlots. Now that they've been defiled, the nakedness of your harlotry shall be uncovered, both your lewdness and your harlotry. I would do these things to you because you have gone as a harlot after the Gentiles, the dogs, because you have become defiled by their idols. And he was concerned about that nation because they had separated themselves from the Gentiles. And now they're seeing the Gentiles as being attractive. They're seeing the Gentiles as being prosperous. They're seeing the Gentiles as be go-getters, shakers, and movers. They're seeing all that, so now they want to be a part of it. But there's a downside. 31. You have walked into the way of your sister, therefore I will put her cup in your hand. And again, one sister is learning from the other, thinking this is a good thing because she's prospering more than me, so I'm going to learn the things that she does. And when he talks about a cup, it could typically mean, bad. I'll just put it that way. A cup, in this sense, can be bad. Because think about when he said, can you drink from the cup that I drink from? Which means there's going to be disaster. Can you deal with it? Like in Matthew, where the sons of Zebedee wanted to be on either side. And he asked them, can you drink from the cup that I drink from? Well, of course we can. They took that as something, meaning something totally different. The word that I was trying to think of was wrath. Cup represents wrath. And that's what he's saying here to this one harlot. And again, if we don't understand what that means, therefore I will put her cup in your hand. 32, thus says the Lord God, you shall drink of your sister's cup. You shall drink the wrath. You shall be subjected to the same wrath that your sister is. The deep and wide one. You shall be laughed to scorn and held in derision. It contains much. You will be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, the cup of horror and desolation, the cup of your sister Samaria, the wrath of your sister Samaria. That's what he's referring to. Judah was to experience the cup of God's judgment as Samaria did. Often the idea of drinking a cup is symbolic of receiving God's wrath. And that's really what it comes down to. Can you withstand what he's doing? Can you withstand what he's doing in your life? Are you ready? Are you able? Are you willing to accept God's wrath as a result of continuing to live the way that you're living? Can you? Will you? 35. Therefore says the Lord God, because you have forgotten me and cast me behind your back, therefore, you shall bear the penalty of your lewdness and your harlotry. Forgotten. When the communion table says, do this in remembrance of me, I often think about that because I ask myself, can I ever forget God? Can you ever forget God? And I ponder that because I'm thinking that for those who seem to be living a different lifestyle, those who tend to be, instead of running to God, they're running from God. Is it because they've forgotten? Can they taste and see that he is good, yet turn away? Again, my mind is too small to really understand that, the ramifications of that. And after running away, or walking away, it doesn't really matter. The fact, the key word here is away from God. I asked myself, what was I thinking? But in hindsight, after the consequences started to occur, it's like, what are you doing? Why are you going down a dead-end street knowing that it's a dead end? Don't you know at some point you'll run into a brick wall? But because of my youth and exuberance, I was just going to bounce off the wall and keep going. That was my mindset. But now, as the years have stacked up, it's a totally different, and I'm so thankful for that. And that's why that song, go back to it, I have decided to follow Jesus. But again, if anybody can give me a better way of saying that, I'd be more than glad to hear it, because I don't think that's true. I really don't believe that I decided. What is it that drew me back? And I know the word talks about his cords of love. I understand all that. But again, to sing those two songs that my heart doesn't really accept as realistic. Did you decide to follow Jesus, Richard? Or something else happened? Help me out. God's anger at Judah's sin prompted him to bring Babylonian and others who deal severely with her. The passage sets forth how Judah's companion nations were the instruments of her judgment. Again, be careful who we put on a pedestal, because these may not be the people that we want to judge us. Again, for what I said, you're not rich enough. You're not beautiful enough. You're not young enough. Verse 36, the Lord also said to her, Lord also said to me, son of man, will you judge Ohola and Oholibah? Then declare to them their abominations, for they have committed adultery, and blood is on their hands. They have committed adultery with their idols, and even sacrificed their sons whom they bore to me, passing them through the fire to devour them. Moreover, they have done this to me. They have defiled my sanctuary on the same day and profaned my Sabbaths. For after they had slain their children for their idols, on the same day they came into my sanctuary to profane it. Indeed, thus they have done in the midst of my house. My house shall be called a house of prayer. And if you're coming in for any other reason than that, why are you there? But it does happen. 40, furthermore, you sent for men to come from afar to whom a messenger was sent, and there they came, and you washed yourself with them, painted your eyes, and adorned yourself with ornaments. Even though they had been physically defiled, they could not let go. Okay, you cut off our nose, you cut off our ears, so only thing we got now is to paint our eyes, paint our faces, and adorn ourselves with ornaments. So you've taken away the clothing and the jewelry, but we're not going to stop there. We're going to keep reaching for it. We're going to keep reaching for this clothing and jewelry that you've taken away. We're going to find a way to practice our idolatry no matter what God does. We're going to find a way. You sat on a stately couch with a table prepared before you on which you had set my increase and my oil. The sound of a carefree multitude was with her, and Sabians who were brought from the wilderness with men of the common sort who put bracelets on their wrists and beautiful crowns on their head. These men of a common sort, or in some parts of scripture it refers to them as a baser sort, just plain old everyday laymen. And now they were trying to attract these men who could not afford to be with them. And this is what's happening, because now the rich, wealthy, beautiful have gone away, and now they're dealing with common folks, common men in this case. Common source or baser sort. That's what those words talk about. Ezekiel is to tell a shameful summary of God's case against the nation, a double arraignment calling for judgment. Verse 43, then I said concerning her who had grown old in idolatries, will they commit harlotry with her now, and she with them? She's gotten old. I wonder if they're still going to be attracted to her. Yet they went into her as men go into a woman who plays a harlot. Thus they went into Ohola and Hobala, the lewd women. The answer to that question is yes. They're going to continue to go into these women. They're going to continue to go into these harlots. And it just goes to show you, all of us who know the strength of idolatry. This is no good for you. Why are you doing it? Well, because I like it. But it's idolatry. It's gonna come back. You're gonna have to pay dividends for that. That's okay. I'm fine with that. But righteous men would judge them after the manner of adulterers, and after the manner of women who shed blood, because they are idolatrous and blood is on their hands. Righteous men likely refer to the remnant of godly people in the nation who would affirm the justice of judgment. And there were few. There were few that God was able to rely on to affirm this justice of judgment. Because these women, these nations, and the men that they attracted were so ingrained. It was so ingrained in them, they just couldn't seem to help it. And that's us. That area of sin that we're dealing with, we don't seem to be able to help it. We're just drawn to that. And even on our best day, we can't, I don't like that word, but I'll use it, we can't get away from it. Can't. And the reason I don't like it, because the Word of God says all things are possible. So when you say can't, to me that says it's impossible. And that's not spiritual thinking. Can he take away those idols from us? The answer is yes. Is he going to give us a choice to let go and let him do it? The answer is no. And again, this may sound like a contradiction, because I mentioned free will, and he's also going to offer free will, but he's going to allow you to go down that road. He's going to allow you to go down that broad road where that idolatry is. He's going to allow you to do that. Yet, he's going to constantly remind you of the consequences, negative consequences of that. You want to hold on to that? Okay, it's going to cost you. Are you willing to pay that price? Now it's time for you to answer. Yes, Lord, or no, Lord. 46, for thus says the Lord God, bring up an assembly against them, give them up to trouble and plunder. And trouble and plunder in this context means consequences. There's a high price to pay if you choose to continue to follow that. There's a high price to pay if you continue to dishonor the Lord in any way. There's a high price to pay if your heart is not towards the things of the Lord. High price to pay. Okay, we're getting there, folks. A few more. In Ezekiel 23:47, the assembly shall stone them with stones and execute them with their swords. They shall slay their sons and their daughters and burn their houses with fire. Those are some pretty good consequences there. If you want to go back and get a little bit more in depth, go back and read the book of Job. And again, that was a different situation, because it wasn't because of Job's injustice. It wasn't because of idolatry. It wasn't because of harlotry. It was because God had a person that would be subjected to that, and they would continue to. And Job said, though you slay me, I will continue to hang there with you. And yeah, he lost his sons and daughters, and he lost his house in fire, but this is totally different. This is a direct consequences of how you're choosing to live or not live. Verse 48, thus I will call lewdness to cease from the land, that all women may be taught not to practice your lewdness. He did not want the other women to look at this and look at what these women, these two sisters, these two nations thought of the benefits of living that way. And they found that out. They found out there were physical sacrifices, and there are a lot of spiritual sacrifices they made. But they continued to do that. So it's going to be interesting where Ezekiel is going to take us in a few weeks, for me anyway, unless something changes. Because the Lord has tried every way that he could, that we can think of, to reach the people. He's done everything. He's done everything from just teaching and preaching, encouraging the people in the Word of God, the things of God. He's gone to symbology. He's gone through physical deprivation of food, water. He's gone through areas of times of pestilence. The Lord has done everything that would normally affect a humankind. They still haven't gotten it. They still don't get it. And Ezekiel has been wrestling with this right from the beginning. And yet he's steadfast. He said, well, Lord, these people are stiff-necked. They're not listening to me. They're not hearing me. The Lord says, keep bringing it, Ezekiel. Keep bringing it. So, we're just going to keep moving ahead and see what the Lord is saying. But the one thing I got to say in closing is, when we see these things, folks, I encourage you to think in terms of, look around you right now. Do you recognize any of this? Think on that. Pray about that. Pray about what your part is. You know, and the Lord always has a remnant. And I want to think that we're all part of that remnant. If we truly love the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And I also pray, if there's anyone here today, tonight, who does not know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, I pray that tonight will be the night of salvation. If you're struggling with something, Calvary Chapel of Rochester is a spiritual hospital. So you're in the right place. Can he cure my ills? I don't know your ills, but I've known him to cure anything from headaches to heartaches. Does he care enough about you to be concerned about what you're going through right now, the fact that you're struggling with disobedient children? You're struggling with prodigals. You're struggling with your own heart. Lord, search me. Search me. Let me know the wicked ways in me. He will. Are you sure you want to know? Because he wants to instill change in you. He wants to instill change in me. And back to what I said earlier, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. And that's what we need to ask for. For last verse, 49, they shall repay you for your lewdness, and you shall pay for your idolatrous sin. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God. That's Ezekiel chapter 23, verses 1 through 49. To be continued. Father, we just thank you for this time that you've set aside again for us. And we pray, Father, that if there was even one word that was spoken that discouraged my brother or my sister, I pray that you would just wipe it from my memories even now. And I also pray, Father, that your word was rightly divided and there were some nuggets that we can glean from this, Father. And I think of some things that may seem ungodly, but we need to understand that God is sovereign. Things that we define as bad, God is in it. The things that we define as good, God is in it. You know better. You know the beginning from the end. So I pray, Father, that if it be your will, that you would show us the error of our ways, that you remove those things from our lives that don't edify you, that you would clear up these relationships, Father, that may be not of you. And your word tells us, Father, that there is spiritual growth through separation. So sometimes we have to be separate from our idols in order to really understand what you want to do in our lives, Father. And we do understand there's spiritual growth in that. We have to be taken away from those, or those things have to be taken away from us in order for us to experience growth. So I know you have the best for each and every one of us, for those here in person and for those online. I just pray, Father, that you would just continue to touch, continue to heal, be that great physician in each and every one of our lives, Father. And I pray that our hearts would be open to receive what you have for us, and not just be hearers of the word, but doers also. So may you receive the glory of all that we do and say throughout this day and forevermore. In the name of Jesus, our soon returning King, we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming out.